Hallelujah. Good, good. You know, how many when you're a kid, you went to bed, and when you went to bed, mom and dad put you to bed, and sometimes you laid there with your eyes open, and you thought somebody was looking at you? Just me. I sit there with my eyes open, go, somebody's in the closet. Like, so there's, and then, you know, mom come check the closet. There's nothing there. It's all good, you know. And I had this weird little in my closet. I had that opening to the attic was in my closet. That was creepy, eh? It's also, what if somebody's in the attic and they're not going to come through a window or a door? It's all locked. But what if they're going to come in my room? Like, they're going to drop in my closet. So, you know, but here's something that's true. God's watching you. God's watching you. He's watching you. How many? That's kind of weird. Like, I got that eyeball looking through the fence there, you know. In Song of Solomon, it says he looks through the fence. He's looking through. But it says he's looking at you. He's kind of standing back and watching. And it says when your face, and he catches a glance of you and your eyes meet, it says he blushes. It's pretty neat the way it says that. But you know, I just love that he is nuts about us, isn't he? You know, God is watching. You know, when I was a kid, went to Sunday school. How many went to Sunday school as a child? Dude? Wow, that's really good. That's a good thing. And how many ever sang a song, you know, be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little hands, what you do. For the Father up above is looking down and gonna kill you. Be careful. Well, it didn't say that. Sorry, it said, that's what I thought, though. I mean, I was like my hands, be careful, little hand, watch it. God's watching. But, you know, the song says, for the Father up above's looking down in tender love, so be careful, little hand. But that just freaked me out, because if he's looking in tender love, what do I got to be careful for? You know, the whole careful thing always, you know, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Boop, boop. Because God's watching. And, you know, I maybe that song was supposed to comfort me, but it freaked me out. You know, just kind of. He's always there. It's just creepy. It's crazy. There's, you know, where can I hide from God? I mean, he's just always there. He's always around. Now, my mom sent me a joke this week, because you'll get it in a minute. But she sent this to me, and it's about a guy who's a burglar, all right? You might have heard the joke. If you've heard it before, laugh anyway, all right? All right. There's a guy, he's a burglar, he broke into this house, it's late at night, and he had been watching the house, and he didn't think anybody's home. They'd gone, they were away, you know, no cars or anything, so he thought, I'm alone in this house. He breaks in, it's all dark, no lights are on. How do you know in the middle of the night, it's all dark, no lights on? That's always a bit of a creepy time, eh? So you're there, and no lights on, and he's creeping through, and he's like, just gets inside the house, and all of a sudden he hears a voice, says, Jesus and I are watching you. You know, those are times where you kind of go, is this in my head? Like, am I making that up? Am I hearing voices, or what's really going on? Like, that was weird. What's going on? Then he says, whatever. And he shakes it off, and he starts taking more steps through the house, you know, and he all of a sudden he hears, Jesus and I are watching you. And he stopped me and went, that's really weird, he thought. So he thought, you know, maybe he was in Sunday school as a kid. Remembers when Samuel, God spoke to him, he says, maybe I should answer back and say, well. So he said, who are you? And he said, Moses. He went, Moses? And then he can hear, there's a voice in this room. There's something here. So he's groping around the room. And then finally, he comes with his flashlight. And he looks up, and he shines a light on a parrot. And there's a parrot in this cage. And he said, was that you? Yes. He said, what's your name? He said, Moses. He said, what kind of a crazy person calls a parrot Moses? He said, the same crazy person who named a Rottweiler Jesus. Angela just got it partway through. She looked like the puppy dog. We have a Rottweiler. He's a challenge right now, but God bless him. You know, we named him Bo, which rhymes with no. So now we say no bow, no what. It's a messy thing. So now we have to use all the syllables Beauregard. And then when he's really bad, it's Beauregard Arthur Wellington the Third. Okay. All right, time's up. That joke, how many got the joke? That was good, right? You know, but Jesus is watching you. The whole thing is God is watching you. So, you know, A.W. Tozer said this. A.W. Tozer, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. I read a lot of A.W. Tozer in Bible school. I had a professor who gave us a lot of Tozer books, our theology, God, theology one, all about God. It was a lot of the attributes of God and these things. But A.W. Tozer, he said, what comes into your minds when you think about God is the most important thing about you. That's interesting. So go ahead, go to the next slide. So what comes into your mind when you think about God? What comes into your mind when you think about God? I go back to Sunday school, you know, be careful, little hands, or little, like God. And it wasn't like the, I didn't, for whatever reason, I didn't get the tender, loving God. I got the God who was ready to knock the snot out of you if you make another mistake, you know. And a lot of times that's what people's concept of God is. And whatever your concept of God is, your view of God is, it does shape your life. So what comes to your mind when you think about God? Now listen, the way you think God views you, the way you think God views you has massive implications on how you will live out your walk with God. It's not just how you see God, but then what do you think about how God sees you? What do you think about that? I just wanted to talk about that a little bit today and talk about some of the misconceptions in the next few weeks that we have about God and that are reinforced sometimes even in our charismatic circles that really mess us up and mix us up. So some of the things are we think that the better you perform, the more God loves you. The better you perform, the more God loves you. And, you know, we think that. I run into a lot of people. I talk to you folks every once in a while. I get your emails and stuff, you know. And sometimes I hear that the better you perform, the more God loves you. And you see, I don't believe that. Well, sometimes you do. Religion is the act of negotiating with God. See, now, if you take the big ugly, all right, the big ugly, you get sick and you get really not well, all right? It's amazing how then we start to negotiate with God. We start to figure out what's going on here and how does God view me? Why did this happen to me? And sometimes we step into this negotiating. And so when I say the better you perform, the more God loves you, you may not agree with that. But you know, when you get into a situation, I get God's help in exchange for my good behavior. Now you may even say you don't believe that, but I know a lot of people who say they don't believe that, but they behave like they do. They really think that I've got to check off a bunch of boxes. There's some stuff I've got to do to get God to be somehow on my side and to move God, to touch God. If I want to get something from God, I have to fulfill a whole list of stuff. And it is really not true at all. You know, we had a small group this week, and even in our small group, and they're all mature folks, been on with the Lord for a while, and when we're talking about God's goodness and God's grace and His presence, I mean, His intimate presence, and I know sometimes as charismatics, we've had meetings where, you know, to really get into His presence, I mean, to really be intimate with God, you've got to get my pen out, my paper, go do these 25 things. And then the speaker, he's obviously intimate with God because he's a speaker and he's written several books about intimacy with God. So he's really intimate with God and I want to know what he knows because I want to be intimate with God. The problem with that is you're already intimate with God. And so what happens is we put ourselves on this treadmill of trying to be intimate with God when you're already intimate with God. In fact, you can't be more intimate with God than you are right now. And a friend of mine wrote an article recently about God's house and the Father's house, and the Father's house has all kinds of rooms. And I'm like, that's actually a theological nightmare to begin with, but it's actually a wrong concept altogether. And it says that, you know, you have to go through these stages to get to where God is, because in the Father's house, God's over here, and you got to go through all these, you know, doors and loops and hoops and stuff to get to where He is. And not everybody's in there. And honestly, I'm there all the time, and I haven't seen a lot of you for a long time. But it's really, it develops mindsets, even with us, you know, glorious charismatic folk that, you know, to be really close to God and move in the supernatural, you have to, you know, take these 25 courses, tick off these 25 things, fast 478 years, And we get all this stuff in our head. Did you know that there's no line in front of the throne room? You are first. There's nobody in front of you. You're not like way back on, oh, Pastor Carl's there again. I've got to come back later. I'm always there, and I am always first. I am always closer to him than anyone else. I am. But here's the thing, so are you. You are absolutely first. You are absolutely in his face, and you're there not because of anything you've done, not in exchange for your good behavior, not because you went to 10 conferences and spent 38 years soaking in the river. It's because of the finished work of the cross and the blood of Jesus that he has given you this abundance of grace and this gift of righteousness that has given you full access to his presence. You can't get any closer than you are right now. Now, you can get more revelation of where you are right now, but you can't change. You are right now in his presence, and he loves you, and his eye is on you, and he'll never change his mind about you. Your behavior cannot, for better or for worse, change that you are incredibly intimate with God. Well, some people seem more intimate with God than others. I know. That's because they get it, and you don't. And that is really it. It's not because they've performed better, learned more. All they've done is said, is it that simple? Yes, I'm all for that. Yeah, I'm into simple. You mean the finished work of the cross? That was it? Yes. Can I add anything to it? No. Can I bring anything? Just thank you. That's all you can bring. The book is on the book table right now. We're selling thousands of copies. Well, that's too easy. I want the book with 1,000 pages with things I got to tick off and courses I got to do and, you know, 7 years of it just, yay. I get, okay, let's move on. Matthew chapter 23, 4 and 5. This is Jesus. I mean, the whole chapter is great, but this is a chapter of woes. It's a chapter of judgments. And Jesus is talking to the religious leaders of the day and he's saying, man, you guys just will not get out of the way. There is access to the presence of God. And you guys, not only do you not go in, but you don't get out of the way and let other people in. And he said, woe to you. I mean, you are a massive hindrance. You should be leading people into the presence of God. And yet you are a gross hindrance to the people meeting with God. He said, you crush people with unbearable religious demands. And you never lift a finger to ease the burden. Everything you do, he said, everything they do is for show. And folks, it's not a lot different sometimes even in our charismatic circles. It's like, you know, I want to go to a meeting. There's a lady who rides in chariots. And she rides in chariots through the heavenlies. Woo! I want to ride in chariots. If she's riding in chariots, that's awesome. I'm standing in the face of God. And I'm here because of the finished work of the cross. And if God wants me to ride in a chariot, I will. But whatever she's doing and experiencing, I'm thrilled with it. But you know, I don't need to go to a conference to learn how to ride in chariots. I am intimate with God right now. It'll never change. Nothing will do it. There's no works I can add to it. There's no jumping through hoops that can change it. I am absolutely intimate and qualified to be with him. Settle down. I know you're excited. I like those meetings, though, and you'll continue to. God bless you. It's awesome. But you see, this is the stuff that's going on even today. There's like Pharisees and Sadducees, even in our charismatic circles, that are actually putting burdens on people. And I can't tell you how many people I know that have total access to the presence of God that feel pushed out because they're not as cool and not as, you know, out there and don't have as many crazy stories as another charismaniac. And so they're like, you know, what's the matter? There's nothing the matter with you. Absolutely nothing. And you know what? He loves you. You're standing face to face right now. Right now. Give me another slide. You ready? Matthew chapter 5, 17. Don't misunderstand why I've come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses. Now stop there. Don't misunderstand me. Don't misunderstand me. I haven't come to take away all your toys. No, I have. See, now, why did Jesus have to say that? Why did he have to say that? He had to say that because these religious people have been observing Jesus. And they're watching him on the Sabbath. And they're going through the fields on the Sabbath. And his disciples are eating. They're picking and they're eating on the Sabbath. Now, we've made rules against that. We have understood the law to say you can't do that. The Sabbath is holy. It's got to be set apart. You guys are picking crops and eating on the Sabbath. I mean, so, and then we saw you another time where you actually healed somebody on the Sabbath. I mean, that's really bad. I mean, like, the guy was blind. He needed to be healed, but it was Sabbath. I mean, my goodness. And you healed a guy on the Sabbath. Another guy, we heard you made a withered arm straight on the Sabbath. I mean, oh my goodness, you're doing stuff on the Sabbath. And then, not only that, but we've seen you do other things. We heard that you were in a meeting once where a lady, for goodness sake, a woman, she came behind you and broke perfume all over your feet. And everybody else in their right mind was saying, what are you thinking? You didn't get it. I mean, the law obviously forbids all this stuff from going on. And you literally blessed her for doing it and said she'd be special through every generation. How ridiculous. You didn't even know what kind of woman she was. And over and over and over again, the reason he had to say this is he said, don't misunderstand. What should we not misunderstand? Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses. And they really thought he did, because all the stuff that we've held dear, and we've added more stuff to it, all kinds of stuff to it, we've made more rules and more laws to try to please God. And you're taking away all our toys. Is this why you came, to abolish the law? He said, no, that's not why I came. He said, I didn't come to abolish it. He said, I have come to accomplish their purpose. Or I have come to fulfill them. What did he do? I came to keep all the rules once and for all. I came to be the righteous man once and for all, so that you can have my righteous behavior on your behalf, so that from now on, behavior does not matter. Now, can we go back a couple slides? Go back a couple slides. Go back. Can you go back? Go back. Go back. Go back again. Go back. Okay, stop there. The better you perform, the more God loves you. Some of you who believe that really got all freaked out when I said your behavior doesn't matter. All behavior matters, Pastor. Religion is an act of negotiating with God. I'm behaving in certain ways because it matters. Who does it matter to? I get God's help in exchange for my good behavior. And there's a lot of stuff we still do today that we think that if we behave a certain way, God now, he has to come through for me. And we've turned a lot of stuff into works. And it's not by works that no man should boast, but it's by his grace alone. Well, I've worked, I've had faith. Well, it says that you were given the God kind of faith. And it's the very faith of God does it work in you. And you know, you didn't even figure that one out. Here's the absolute truth. You didn't even know you were lost. You didn't even know that there was a God. You didn't even know that you had a need. You didn't even know anything. Anything you have, you received it because of him. Because any of this religious stuff leads to one thing, pride and self-righteousness. That's all it leads to. Don't get angry with me, please. Please, I need affirmation. I'm weak that way, you know. So, go ahead a couple slides. Go ahead. Okay, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Give me one more slide. You heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But then he says, I'm telling you, you're in danger of judgment if you get angry with your brother. So Jesus then says, you know what, if you want to go that route, I'm gonna make it even more complicated for you. You ready? I mean, you've heard it said that if you murder your brother, you can't inherit the kingdom. I'm gonna take it a level higher. You ready? I'm gonna say if you got anger in your heart towards another brother, you're not gonna inherit the kingdom. How do you like that? If you want rules, I'll lift the bar even higher. And the reason he does that is because not a single act on your part can ever cause you to step into the relationship with God that he requires. It has to be all him, every single bit of it. And then after you come to him, well, that's about salvation, Pastor. That's about getting saved in his love. But then after, God keeps score. Oh, so I got in just by simple faith, but I continue now by behavior modification. That's not true. See, it's faith again. It's still simple faith. And you know what? Guess what? Here's the truth. I hate sin, and sin is wrong. It's absolutely wrong. And sin will have consequences in your life if you continue to sin. I hate it. But you know what? I'll never be judged for my sin, past, present, or future. I will experience consequences if I continue to do things that are bad for me. but I don't have a sin relationship with God. Now, because I have a love relationship with God and His love's been shed abroad in my heart, I want to serve Him. I want to love Him more. I want to be in His face every day. I want to go to conferences and learn how to ride in chariots and fill out my charts. No, I don't want to do that. But you see, I mean, he took it to all other levels. He said, because you know what? He says, all these guys are trying to tell you that it's about your outer performance on how you have a relationship with God. And I'll tell you this, it's way deeper than that. It's about your heart. And he said, I'll dig the hole even deeper for you because you know what? You need me. You can't do this. That's why I came. All right, give me another slide. Give me another slide. You are not defined by what you do, but by what Jesus has done. Simple stuff, isn't it? Simple stuff, but I've seen your emails. I get your calls. It's one big counseling session, right? You are not defined by what you do, but by what Jesus has done for you. Man's love is performance-based. God's love is promise-based. So we have to remember that. But how many know that we are in an achiever culture? We are in that. And the hard thing is that the kingdom turns all of that on its head. And it's so hard for us when we're kind of operating kind of in the kingdom and not in the kingdom. And there's times, but here's the whole thing is, if you trust God, the kingdom way will transfer to the whole pie. If you choose His way, and if you will esteem others higher than yourself, instead of trying to promote yourself like the world says, God will exalt you. How many would like God to exalt you? How many know that God's really good at exalting? Here's another thing. If you don't, He opposes the pride, and God will oppose you. How many know that God's really good at opposing? I thought you just said He loves me. He does. But He loves you enough to get in your face and say, stop that. Let's go higher. Okay. But even that, you see, go higher. That, I'll just put a measurement in it that I'm lower, I could be higher. There's all of this stuff in our language all the time that has us on this treadmill of always trying to gain approval and acceptance. Is anybody hearing me? Is anybody feeling me? Is anybody having a good time? Is anybody hoping Dale Earnhardt wins today? All right, just lost half the congregation. Hey, easy. All right, okay, give me another slide. All right. John 16:7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, all right? It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I go away, the helper, the comforter, the advocate, He's going to come to you. And when He comes to you, He says, if I depart, He'll come to you. I'll send Him to you. And I love the Amplified. It says, I'll send Him to you to be in close fellowship with you. See, even sometimes we're like, God is watching me. That puts me in the context that God is somewhere outside of me. I have a relationship with a God who is external to me. So God is out there. His throne room is out there. There's rooms I'm trying to go through. I'm trying to relate to a God who is somewhere out there. That's all completely wrong. If you want to relate to God, look in here and go, hello. Because He says, I will come to you and I will be in you. I will be in close fellowship with you. Give me another verse. Another verse, John 14:17. The Spirit of truth will come, who the world can't receive because it neither sees Him or knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells in you, and He will be, or He dwells with you, and He will be in you. How many accepted Jesus as your Savior? How many got baptized in water full of the Holy Ghost? He's not out there somewhere. He's right here. There's no lineup. It's right there. You don't have to like, I'm going to the presence of God. It's right here. It's with you all the time. I mean, God said, I'm going to do something way better. You don't have to come to the temple 3 times a year. You don't have to go on crusades. You don't have to do all these things. You don't have to, you know, do all these rituals. You know, I'm not going to be outside. I'm not going to be somewhere. I'm going to be in you. Here's the wonderful miracle. I'm doing all this so that I can get inside of you. That's where I want to dwell. God's right in here. You don't have to go on a chariot ride to find Him. He's right here. If you like the imagery and you like that and you have a wild imagination, you can do whatever you want. God's given you that lovely imagination. But it never changes the fact that the Spirit of God, the fullness of God, the fullness of the Godhead dwells in you right here, right now. You're not missing a thing. You're not second in line. You've got absolute total access to His presence all the time. Amen. And I can't get you any closer. I can only tell you the truth and hope you believe it. That's it. That's all I can do. Another scripture. John 14, 23, Jesus answered, said to him, if anyone loves me and keeps my word, oh, there it is, see? That's what you're missing. This is the part you cease to emphasize. Jesus said, you have to love me and keep my word. Then the Father will love me. We love to get that way. Oh, see, I'm off the hook of being in the presence of God because I don't love him enough and I don't get into his word enough. So pastor put a lot of pressure on me today to experience the presence of God, but I'm off the hook because I don't love him enough and I don't keep his word enough. The amazing thing is God loved you first. He poured his love in you. You can only love him because he first loved you. And you see, it's all about him. You see, you love him. You watch his word. Keeping his word is this. Here's what his word tells you. Here's what the word says. The word says you can't do it on your own. You got to accept me. By faith, you're going to live this life. That's it. That's what the word says. How many want to accept that? That's keeping the word. Keeping the word is saying, it's all about you, isn't it? Yes, I'm in. The Father will love him. We will come to him and we will make our home in him. And I love what the Amplified says. We will make our fixed abode and we will make him our dwelling place. God wants to dwell in you. When Jesus said, I'm going to go away because I'm going to prepare a place for you, that word is the same word home. It's the same word that John used. We're here for home. He said, I'm going to go make a place in him, and then I'm going to come and I'm going to make a place in you for him. He said, I'm going to go away and worst translation in the world. He's going to make a mansion for you in heaven. Worst translation in the world. People write books about it, have dreams about it, visions about it, and it's all wonderful, but it's not scriptural. He says, I'm going to make a place in him so that you can have a home in him. I'm going to go give you access to him, and then I'm going to come back again and I'm going to give him access to you. That's what it means. It's the same word, or else you had to translate this word as mansions as well. I'm going to give him mansions in you because I went and got mansions in him. Whatever you want to translate that word to. You have been given a place in him, and now Jesus, because of the finished work of the cross, he's been given the legal right to get a place in you where the Spirit of God can completely dwell in you. So I now live bilocational. Right now, I'm in heaven and I'm here, and heaven is not only there, it's also right here. How many get it? How many don't get it but want to pretend? Give me another one. You ready? Give me. God has made the connection. Yeah, sometimes he makes screwed up. No, God has made the connection. The connection is complete. You are as intimate with God as you will ever be. You get the same access to God as everyone else. I go to the West Mountain VIP Theater. You know why I go there? Because I want my seat. I want a designated seat. I don't want to go early to fight for a seat. I don't want anybody else in my seat. I don't want anyone else near me except my wife. I get to choose my seat. I choose it early, 3 or 4 days ahead of time, so I can sit right in the middle, right where I can see perfectly just me and my wife. I'm far enough away from everybody else. I've got my spot. There's no VIP status in the throne room. Everyone has the absolute same access, and everybody, when you get there, you find out that I got VIP status. We all have VIP status. We all have a wonderful chair. We are all joint seated right beside Jesus. I am seated with him in heavenly places. I'm sitting right beside Jesus. Ha! Everybody gets the same seat. You all get popcorn and you all get Gatorade. My wife's smiling at me. You know what that means? Smile more while you're preaching. And I just want to say right now to you folks that are watching by live stream, we got a donate button now on the stream. You can actually donate there. So hit the button. All right. More at a zero, says the Lord. Don't want to manipulate you. Yes, I do. So you get the same access. Are you feeling this at all? Please. All right. What were we trying to do, Pastor? I'm trying to free you from striving. You know, here's the only place you need effort. Make every effort to rest. What am I resting in? The finished work of the cross. That it is finished, it is done, and it's all good. And it's all yours. unpack it, and enjoy it. The only reason somebody might look like they're having more fun than you is because they get it. It's not because they've got more privileges or more access. It's because they're just simple enough to surrender and say, all right, bless the socks off me. Okay. You know, give me a noogie. Woo! Give me another slide. Here we go. What you believe God's view of you is will have a big impact on how you view yourself. What you believe God's view of you is will have a big impact on how you view yourself. Give me another slide. All right, now you're going to watch a little video. Some of you, I understand, have seen this video before, but we're going to watch a little video.
I always thought people were so cute and they have the little cheeks and they're like rosy, but mine are pretty plain. If I was going to change one feature about my face, I would say that I would want fuller lips.
I'm definitely a person that looks tired when I'm tired, and when people say that, I'm like, oh man. I'm starting to already get little crow's feet and stuff, which like my mom has, so yeah.
I'm a forensic artist. I was trained at the FBI Academy in 1993 in composite art. Worked for the San Jose Police Department as the police artist from 1995 to 2011.
We didn't really know what we were doing, so that was nerve-wracking for everyone.
I showed up to a place I'd never been and walked into this big warehouse, and at the very end, there was a guy with his back to me with a drafting board.
I had a curtain separating me so that I don't see him. We'll begin. First of all, tell me about your hair.
Brown, long, I guess a little bit past my shoulders.
Your jaw?
My mom told me I had a big jaw. Yeah, they're brown eyebrows, dark brown eyebrows. Okay. I didn't know what he was doing, but then I could tell after several questions that he was drawing me.
Tell me about your chin.
I guess I haven't really compared it to anyone else's chin, but especially when, like, I smile, I just feel like it kind of protrudes a little bit.
What would be your most prominent feature?
I kind of have a fat, rounder face.
The older I've gotten, the more freckles I've gotten.
You sort of realize, oh man, now I have to talk about myself and think about my looks.
I'm 40, so I'm starting to get a little bit of the crow's feet thing going on.
Once I get a sketch, I say thank you very much, and then they leave. I don't see them.
I still didn't know. All I had been told before the sketch was to get friendly with this other woman, Chloe.
Today I'm going to ask you some questions about a person you met earlier, and I'm going to ask you some general questions about their face.
She was thin, so you could see her cheekbones. And her chin was a nice, thin chin.
The women were really critical about moles or scars or things like that. And yet, they were describing just a normal, beautiful person.
She had nice eyes. They lit up when she spoke and were very expressive.
The length of the nose, what is that like?
It's short.
Short?
Yeah, cute nose.
Her face was fairly thin.
She had blue eyes, very nice blue eyes.
Okay. So this is your self-described image? And then somebody else described you in either this sketch.
I have this whole thing about having dark circles and crow's feet around my eyes, and that was not part of the sketch at all that the stranger did. The stranger's was a little more, like, gentle.
It's pretty different.
Thank you.
She looks closed off and fatter. She just looks kind of shut down. Sadder, too. The second one is more beautiful.
You think they're catching more of that from you?
Yeah. She looks more open and friendly and... a long way in how I see myself, but I think I still have some way to go.
I have some work to do on myself.
Do you think you're more beautiful than you say?
Yeah. Chloe's perception was so, so clearly different. Her picture looked like somebody I thought I would want to talk to and be friends with, like a happy, light, much younger, much brighter person. It's troubling. I should be more grateful of my natural beauty. It impacts the choices and the friends that we make, the jobs we apply for, how we treat our children. It impacts everything. It couldn't be more critical to your happiness.
Our self-perceptions are generally kind of harsh and unbecoming when really that's not how the world sees us. We spend a lot of time as women analyzing and trying to fix the things that aren't quite right, and we should spend more time appreciating the things that we do like.
So just for you folks, there was no men there, you know, and I know there were no men there. Apparently men always have a better self-image, you know, but I just wanted to test that out. So I actually hired a forensic drawer myself, and I sat and I explained myself to him, and here's what he came up with. So. Hey, hold on. I have feelings, you know, like I'm still in the room, you know, like what, I don't even, why is that funny? Okay. Anyway, we had a random person spend some time with me earlier and they went in and they then gave what they perceived I was. And here's what they drew. So anyway, I'm not sure how scientific all this is, but anyway, so now just to give you the contrast, here's a side-by-side, so. All right, I'm just kidding. I was just messing with you. You can take that off now. Leave it? No, take it. So you can move on to the next. Hey, move on to the next slide. Man, I'm telling you, you people are nasty. So no wonder I have any self-confidence. And that's his first day doing this ministry, I'll have you know. And he's doing an evaluation right after this. He's out of here! Did you know what? You can be first with God all the time, but not with me! All right. Okay. Thank you. Okay. You know, I just go back to all this. Now, come on. Be careful, little hands, what you do, because the Father up above is looking down in tender love. But, you know, that really messed me up, and... Mom, it's not your fault. And my poor mom, she goes to this church, and I blame all my crazy life on, you know, my religious upbringing, you know. And she patiently sits there and calls me later and says, what did I? I am, you know, that's, I'll tell you the truth. If I am here right now, it's that woman right there who prayed her socks off and everything else off. Because Lord knows it was his love and her contending at the throne going, you still love him, don't you? I do. All right, don't forget that. He's a rotten kid right now, but he's got purpose. You know? And thank God for moms. Amen. All right, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us. He demonstrates his love. He demonstrates his own love for us in this while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. I love that verse. One of the verses very early that I memorized, because I realized that, wow, if he loved me when I was a complete total screw up, he'll probably still love me now, even though I still screw up. I mean, did you know that a righteous person who screws up does not become unrighteous? Let me say that again. A righteous person who screws up does not become unrighteous. But did you know that an unrighteous person who does a righteous thing doesn't become righteous either? I can't lose my righteousness. I can't. Amen. Sister Ruth, she's awesome. She keeps wanting me to come by and plan her funeral. I said, are you kidding? I mean, I need your shouts and yells for years to come. Anyways, so God loves us. He's nuts about you. And if you don't, I love what A.W. Tozer said, because he said, you know, when you think of God, what you think about God, it is really the most important thought that you have. And you know, what you think God thinks about you is very, very important. And if anything, I just want you today to walk out of here. And I showed you that image of those gals doing those pictures, because a lot of times we do have inside ourselves a poor self-image. But I want you to have a God image of yourself. I want you to understand that he is nuts about you. His eye is always on you. You are to die for. And he loves you with an everlasting love. He'll never forsake you. He is in you, and you can't get him out. He's made you his home, and he lives in you, and nothing you do will ever change that. He did it. He completed the connection. He's in. Tough. You might as well just enjoy it. And I'm telling you, it is good, good, good. Let me give you another slide. Here it is. Luke 15, 20, 22. You gotta love this story, don't you? You know the prodigal son? How many know about the prodigal son? I mean, he blew it, screwed up, total mess of a son. And I mean, then in his mind he says, if I go back to my father, my dad's a good guy, he'll let me be a servant. I can at least get a meal with the servants. I can sleep with the servants. But while he was a long way off, the father saw him. He had compassion. The father ran. Not the son, the father ran. And the son is rehearsing, I've been a dog, I'm so sorry, I've been terrible, I just want to eat with the servants. I mean, I don't care, I could be the lowest of the servants. And he's rehearsing his speech, and his father runs, grabs him, hugs him, embraces him, says, kill the fatted calf, throw a party, get a robe, get the ring, get the sandals. And he still goes, dad, I'm so sorry, I'm so, shut up, get the ring, get the sandals, kill the calf, call everybody, dad, I just want to be, shut up, son, I love you, it's so good to have you back. You're rehearsing your speech, your self-pity. He doesn't give a rip. He just wants to embrace you, fall on your neck, love you, and say, welcome home. My eyes have never left you. I've never stopped loving you. You've never stopped being my son, no matter what. I love you. Bring out the robe. Bring it out. Let's do it. Come on, stand up with me. Did I have any more slides? God's watching you. He's watching you. You know, he's watching you right now. You know, if you know him as your Lord and Savior, then I want you to know that he's not somewhere else. You know, the kingdom isn't something that you have to bring up. The kingdom isn't something that you bring by observation. The kingdom is in you. And he's right there. And you're always first in line. Even if I'm there, it's okay. I'm always there. So you don't have to get in line. He's right there and he's ready for you. Everybody's praying, all right? Everybody's praying. Your heads are bowed. Your eyes are closed. Can I talk to you? I'm talking to you. I want to talk to you. Nobody's looking around. It's just you. But you know what? God is watching. He does love you. And he so desperately wants to be a part of your life. He created you so that he can enjoy you. So that you can enjoy so much, so that he can lavish you with his favor and with his grace. A lot of people think, that's such a sloppy message about God. Oh my goodness, you can't keep telling people God is good. I don't know, God revealed himself. I can't misrepresent him. He revealed himself and he said, I'm good. When they said, God, who are you? He said, I'll let my goodness pass before you. He's a good God, but he loves you. And he wants you to come home right now. Maybe you've never returned to the Father and said, Jesus, thank you, and said, be my Lord and Savior. You've never taken that step and said, would you come into my life? Come and live in me. I want to be first in line. Maybe you've never done that. I want to help you with that right now today. I want to lead you in the restoration with your Heavenly Father. So I'm going to do something real simple. I'm just going to count to three. I'm going to go one, two, three, and then you put up your hand. If that's you, and you say, look, I want you to pray for me. I want Jesus in my life. I want to be restored to my Father. If that's you today, all you got to do is put up your hand at the count of three. Are you ready? Everybody's praying. Nobody's looking around. It's just you. The pitter-patter you feel in your heart, that's God saying, I love you. Are you ready? Here it is. One, two, three. Just all over the room. Just lift up your hand really high. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Just lift up your hand really high so I can see it. Can everybody pray with me? Let's all pray, okay? Everybody pray. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for saving me. Thank you for making a way. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. My sins are forgiven, cleansed, and washed away. Come into my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Come and live in me. In Jesus' name, amen. That's good. Just like that, you just engaged. You just, by the words of your mouth, engaged by faith that what Jesus did, he did for you. And because of that, your sins are forgiven. You're completely free. You're a child of God with all the benefits. You've been completely qualified as an adult son and adult daughter to enjoy every blessing of the kingdom of heaven. And that's good news. Hey? And I just want to say this because sometimes people forget. I'll tell you this right now. Your sins are past, present, future. Your sins are forgiven. You mean the one I'll commit tomorrow? It's got it covered. Yeah. Isn't that good? I'm going to ask the people that are praying and ministering today at the altar to come now. And maybe you need to come to the altar. Maybe you sat there and maybe just with that Dove commercial. I know a lot of, I didn't realize so many people had seen that campaign on Facebook years ago, but I saw it. I thought it was pretty neat, but I was really touched, and I realized sometimes we don't see ourselves like God sees us, and you need to align yourself with how he sees you. You should never think less of yourself than he thinks of you. Maybe you need prayer today. Maybe you need to come today and just say, hey, can someone pray for me? Maybe it has nothing to do with today's sermon. Maybe you've got a special need. Maybe you got need ministry. You need a touch in your body, or you need something. Maybe you're saying, like, I got a special need. I need wisdom. I need revelation. I need somebody to pray with me about something. There's an altar open for you this morning where you can come and meet with the Lord and have people that are skilled and really qualified. And you're all qualified, but they've taken extra training at the little course I do. They really want to pray for you, and they've got skills to do it. So the altars are open for you, all right? So let me bless you, okay? Can I bless you? I'm going to anyway. Father, I love this house. I'm so grateful, with very fond affection, each and every one of them in my heart. I thank you for what you're doing in their hearts and their lives. And I pray today that you would just etch forever in their hearts that they've got joint seating with Jesus, that they're first, that they're right there, that they don't have to do anything else. They have complete access to you and every blessing from you, every single moment of their lives. That you're not afar off, you're right here. You never leave us or forsake us. So let your presence be rich in their hearts and lives, I pray today. And now, Father, let your love, let the explosive revelation of that love just enrich their hearts. Jesus, thank you for grace. Thank you for that unmerited favor. Wrap each and every one with grace. And Holy Ghost, thank you. Put them on like a garment right now. Put them on like a coat. Put them on, wear them around. Take the kingdom everywhere they go. Manifest the goodness of God. I ask it all in the wonderful and the precious name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Don't forget to shake Pastor Cheryl's hand on the way out. All right. God bless.